Not what's in there. It might be later when Chris comes up, I don't know. But for right now, we're going to read out of Romans 8, 28 through 39. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who could ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give up everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean that he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, "For your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep." No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for just the amazing new revelations that each of us have every time that we open your word, God. And no matter how many times we read a passage or a sentence over and over again, God, you always have something new to teach us with that. And I pray today as Pastor Chris gets up and preaches your word to us and teaches us something new, God, that our minds would be open and your revelation would enter into our hearts, and that it wouldn't just be today that we'd go, oh, that's a nice thing that we just learned, and then move on, God, but that we would really hold that in our hearts and take it with us through this week. And I just pray that you would help us to be focused on you this day. In your name, amen.
A few years ago, I had something happen to me that I've had a few times along the way, and after I had gotten through with a sermon on a Sunday morning, a young man came up and said, I didn't get much out of your sermon. And I said, I was kind of intrigued by his forthrightness. You kind of get all kinds, and that was fine. And I said, well, what do you think that means? And he looked at me straight in my eyes and said, it means you're not a very good preacher. And I thought about what he said, and I said, well, maybe he's right in general. I'm not a very good preacher, and or just specifically that particular day, and that could be quite right. But I also thought that it meant a little bit about, said something a little bit about him as well. It said that he was kind of a consumer of religion. He was looking for someone to really grab him and make him hear something. And and we all want to get something out of Sunday morning and on the preaching and that sort of thing. But but I also think that one of the issues for all of us, especially in America, is that we're kind of shoppers. The evidence for that is right here in Haines. You know, we have all these folks come on these big ships. And what do here? They shop. And they go to Skagway and they shop. And we spend thousands of dollars when we go to different places all over the world. And what do? We shop. And, you know, that's okay. It really is. I'm not against shopping. But, you know, right now it's pretty easy with Amazon. All you have to do is sit in your pajamas and shop. But we also shop for religion as well. And I understand that. I think when people are looking for a church sometimes, and they should church shop, that kind of thing. But it's as though we're looking for something that would fulfill us, and for God to make our lives happier, for God to bless us with. And there's some of that, but I think that's actually backwards from what God really wants to do with our lives. And I'll tell you about that in just a minute. But I paused my sermons on John to lead up to this church retreat. And I said last week we're doing M's. And so last week we talked about membership. And today I want to talk about maturity or discipleship, being disciples. And you heard that a little bit, didn't you? What's one of the purposes that God has for you and me? And you heard what Zach read in that passage, and we'll hear it in the passages I want to read to you now. It's that God wants to make us into mature believers, and that means that he wants us to be like Jesus. Now, it's true, we're never going to make it in the sense of being like Jesus. But we can follow his example, and we can, and with God's help, through the Holy Spirit working in us, we can grow in our faith and in our ability to become Christ followers. Let me read to you from Ephesians chapter 4. It says, so Christ himself, and listen to what he says, gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service. So why? So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, or to put it in more regular English, to become like Jesus. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. And from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. So what is God's purpose for us as Christians? Now I'm speaking particularly as Christians. Well, God's purpose is to become more like Jesus, to become mature. That's what it means to become mature. As we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. And in the Message version, it says God wants us to grow up like Christ in everything. You know, the story of the Bible is really about the restoration, if you will, of paradise. And we lost paradise when Adam fell. And Jesus has become the second Adam so that we will become like him. That's what that was the passage that Zach read, is that we become like Christ. That's God's purpose for us. So God's ultimate purpose for our life, your life on earth, is not, and this is the hard part, is not necessarily your comfort or your happiness, but character development. He wants us to grow up spiritually and become like Jesus more and more. Again, that's a goal that won't complete itself until we get to heaven. But it's something God has for us from till the time we come to Jesus till the time we go to heaven. And how does he do that? How does the Lord do that for you and for me? Well, first of all, is that we are transformed by the truth. Again, it says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers to do what? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up and we become mature. What do pastors and teachers do? They teach the word. I love the old designation for pastors in the Presbyterian Church. We are ministers of word and sacrament. I still count that as my job description. We don't use it as much as we used to, but that's what it used to be, and I still like that one. So we prepare people with the truth, because truth is what transforms. Someone said that spiritual growth is the process of replacing lies with truth. And that is part of what it is. Jesus prayed, sanctify them, purify them by the truth, for your word is truth. What is the word? It is the Bible itself. Well, what do we mean by that? For example, what is the difference between a scientist who is a Christian and a scientist who is an unbeliever? Not that much. They study the same things. They write the same papers. They talk about the same kinds of things. But the difference is this, is that the scientist who is a Christian starts with the truth that God made everything, and the unbeliever starts with the lie that all things just happen by themselves. But when you start with the truth that God made everything, all the knowledge that you have which follows changes, if you will, because you look at it differently. And there's so many other examples of the difference between the worldview of the scriptures and the worldview of not believing. The world wants you to think certain things. The devil wants you to think certain things. But maturity in the faith requires revelation. We don't just discover it on our own. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to make us like the Son of God. So to become like Jesus, we must fill our lives with His Word. The Bible says in 2 Timothy, through the Word we are put together and shaped for the task God has for us. In the day-to-day living, we must do what the Bible calls abide in the Word. Jesus says, if you abide in my Word, then you are truly my disciples. And that means three things, basically. We must accept the Bible's authority. We must assimilate its truth. And we must apply its principles. You know, as you think about yourselves as a church, and I think you do this, so I'm not saying you're not doing it, but we must always hold on to the idea that the Bible is our standard. It is God's Word. Everything starts from there. Everything starts from there. And it's easy to ditch it. Many churches have. I won't go into the list. I'm not here really to do that. I just want to encourage you, as you think about who you are as a church, always hold on to that. So we are transformed by truth. And we're built up by others. God uses the Word of God. He also uses fellow Christians. The Bible says over and over and over again, encourage one another and build one another up, just as in fact you are doing. In this passage in Ephesians, instead speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up unto him who is the head, that is Christ. We encourage one another, especially when the chips are down. You know, one of the things I have found in my own life and the lives of others, as a pastor, you have the privilege. It's a privilege of hearing people's stories and sharing in their pain. People come to you with their problems. And it is a privilege. It's a difficult one sometimes, and I'm not complaining. It just, but you hear what goes on in people's lives more than anybody else. And but you know what I found in my life and in people's lives is that we're in pain. Our vision about the world becomes smaller. In other words, we become much more egocentric. It's my pain, and I want to get rid of it. And that's pretty natural, isn't it? But we don't see things beyond that sometimes. But you know what? While we're in pain and our vision is so small sometimes, we need our friends to come along and put their arms around us and help us see that there's a bigger picture. That's what we do for one another. And you know, some of the best counseling happens over coffee. Some of the best counseling happens around the table at breakfast with a friend on the phone, not just the pastor. Yeah, there's a role for the pastor. There's a role for having the quote-unquote experts. There is a role, but sometimes we have an expert mentality, which means you can't help somebody unless you have 2 degrees and whatever. Well, the degrees help, but sometimes they don't. You can help someone just by being their friend and being there for them. I tell the story a lot. You may hear it again because it's a good illustration always works. But there's an old story about two farmers who were kind of rivals. And they would always chide one another, and they always tease one another, and they'd always kind of be glad when the other fell and didn't do right. But one day, this farmer was out with his tractor, and he got stuck in the mud and just couldn't get it out. He tried and tried and tried. He put the chains on, he did everything he could, and finally he just sat down and gave up. Well, a farmer friend came, and he said, "What are you here to do, gloat over me?" And his friend said, "No, not this time. I'm just here to sit in the mud with you." Sometimes we just have to sit in the mud with one another. And that's what life's about. So we encourage one another when the chips are down. And we teach one another because we can over coffee at the bedside in a small group. We tell one another the truth, even when it's hard. You know, we live in a time right now when if you don't support someone and whatever they're doing, you're not their friend. Even if what they're doing is crazy. Even if what they're doing is flat wrong, we're expected to say, "Yes, I support you. That means I agree with you." And it's really hard sometimes to tell a friend there's stepping in front of the proverbial truck that's going down the road. It's really hard sometimes when someone says, "I'm leaving my husband or I'm leaving my wife. You're going to support me, right? Are you sure you want to do that? Maybe it's not right." There are all kinds of examples we can think of. Speaking the truth in love is hard. Sometimes it does mean keeping your mouth shut. But sometimes it means in gentleness and kindness telling people what they should or should not be doing. All the while knowing that you're a fallen person and could be wrong. We can love one another and we can forgive one another. You know, that's one of the biggest things we can do, one of the biggest encouragements we can give, one of the greatest ways we build one another up is forgiveness. Forgiveness, you know, sometimes people say forgiveness is when God forgives us, he forgets it. I'm not sure God can forget anything because God is God. But here's what God really does is that he no longer holds us accountable. That's what forgiveness is. So we can't forget everything that people do, but we can know it. We can put aside their account. You know, we're always wanting to make people pay. That's what it means to get people back. But when you put that aside, you forgive them by saying you no longer hold them accountable. In other words, I'm not going to try to get you to pay back. that builds people up. So it's by the word and by others, and it's by circumstances that we grow. In other words, we are taught by trouble. We are taught by trouble. Remember the famous verse that Zach read from Romans 8. And most things God works for good. Wait a minute, I didn't say it right, did I? Did you catch that? It says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Well, what's His purpose? What does that include? Yeah, sometimes His purpose includes bad things, hard things. Someone once said that God never wastes a hurt. He may not be the source of that hurt. Most times He's not. But God uses the hurts in our lives to teach us the circumstances, both good and bad, to teach us His way. Sometimes we will not listen until we have enough hurt. C.S. Lewis once said that pain is God's megaphone to a deaf world. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I have to get knocked in the head. A friend of mine calls it the rolled-up newspaper effect. Whack! Wake up. I've said it before, you'll hear me say it again, but sometimes the bad things in our life are the things of God saying, wait, time out, I've got another direction for you to go. I don't know. That's happened to me many, many times. And if it weren't for some of the bad things in my life, I would have never wound up with my wife or my children or my career, or what it would have turned out way different. So I thank God for those things. I needed to hear them. I needed to see them. I needed to feel them. And you know, if you don't get this, you're never really going to understand life. Because what happens to us? All kinds of problems come into our lives, trials, difficulties. And then we go, why me, Lord? Why is this happening? As though this life is supposed to be a life of comfort. Well, it's not. The goal of life is not comfort, it's heaven. One day we're going to be in a place when there are no problems and no trials. Amen. This ain't it. I'm using bad English, aren't I? Okay. No, this is not it. And if we keep thinking we're going to have heaven on earth, as we hear sometimes in our music and our... we're going to be very, very disappointed. This place takes patience, character, and hope. As Paul says himself, troubles produce patience, patience produces character, and character hope. Every problem has a purpose. Every joy has a purpose. God is continually teaching, using all kinds of things that happen in our lives to bring us to the place He wants us to be. So maturity, discipleship, that is God's purpose for us in this life. And as we think about it as a church, one of the things we want to do is make sure that discipling is part of it. That includes having the Bible be central. It includes putting our arms around people when they come in and they're hurting, seeking to help them in any way we can. You know, sometimes that just means being quiet and sitting with people. Or when they're really going through something hard, knowing that God still loves them and telling them so. That's what discipleship means. It means a lot of other things as well. But we want to be a disciple-making church. We want to be disciples ourselves. We want to be fully devoted followers of Christ, as someone said. And that's what it means. Next week we'll talk about ministry. You are all ministers in Christ, not just the pastor. But that's for next week. In the meantime, go home and think about whether you tend to be a shopping mall Christian, a consumer Christian, or a disciple. And I'm not just saying that to you, I'm saying that to myself, because I do the same things. Think about what God wants you to be, and ask Him to help you to be that person. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.